The text for the sermon this evening is the 46th verse, Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. These words, beloved, bring us to the very end of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was on the cross for approximately 6 hours, and during that 6 hours, there were seven different things that Jesus cried out and said from the cross. During the first 3 hours, he was very conscious of what was going on around him. Among the people around the cross, this was from 9 a.m. till around high noon. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the man next to him said, who was crucified with him, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said the second word, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. John records the third word that Jesus spoke during those 3 hours, and that was seeing his mother standing by, and John, the disciple whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Then at noon there was darkness, for 3 hours darkness. And during the 3 hours of darkness, the world was silenced, and Christ also was silent until the very end. And then quick succession, there were four things that he said. First, explaining the darkness, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then quickly, soon after that, he cried out, I thirst, expressing that he had experienced the suffering and the torment of hell, where there's only thirst. Then he cried out in victory, It is finished! And then finally, the words of the text, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These words are a contrast in two ways to what has just happened. They're first a contrast in communion. In the 3 hours of darkness, Christ experienced being forsaken of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could not call God his Father, only God. He experienced what sin deserves, to be forsaken of God. But now, there's a restored communion. And again, he brings to his lips the favorite name that he has for God, Father. How often doesn't he use that name during his earthly ministry? Father, I must be about my Father's business, he said when he was just 12 years old. I come to do the Father's will was the theme of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now, at the end, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Communion is restored. There's also a contrast of hands. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was at the hands of wicked men that he had suffered and died. For hours, for days now, they have inflicted suffering upon him. This was voluntary. He could have escaped. He could have called legions of angels to deliver him from the hands of these men, but he went as a lamb to the slaughter. He gave himself into their hands, but now he takes himself from their hands and voluntarily commits himself to the Father's hands. Never again will he be at the mercy of man and in their hands, in Father's hands. He will be eternally safe. Let's consider these beautiful words tonight. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Under three main headings. First, notice these are words of absolute control. Then second, we'll notice that these are words of absolute confidence. And then third, they are words of absolute comfort. The words of the text, beloved, call us to the side of Jesus as he dies, to hear his last words, his last breath. Some of us have been at a deathbed before. Every experience is different. Some go quietly. Others are quite alert till the very last moment. Maybe they even speak a few final words. Some die suddenly. And for some, death comes very slowly and laboriously. Regardless of what you've witnessed, regardless of what anyone has ever witnessed in death, no one has ever witnessed anything like this. This was altogether unique. These last words and these last breaths of Jesus show his absolute control of the entire situation until the very end. There is no other person who dies that controls the moment of his death. There may be some that think they do. And so man thinks he has the right to take life in abortion. Or man thinks he controls his own death in suicide. But man's attempts are often foiled because the power of life is not in the hand of man. It's appointed unto men once to die, appointed by God. And it's God who takes the soul of a man from his body. But with Jesus here, it's different. Very consciously, he says, at the immediate last moment before his death, as he breathes his very last breath, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he gave up the ghost. He did this. The ghost here, or the spirit is another word for it, refers to what we more often call the soul, the spiritual aspect of a man. God has made us body and soul with a physical and a spiritual aspect. And the two are joined together in the human's earthly existence. And the two are created to be together. That death has brought physical death and separation between the two. That's the torment of death. When the body dies, the spirit, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, returns to God who gave it. And here Christ, in his spirit, actively and consciously leaves his body. That's the idea in the text. He absents himself from his body. Just as you may leave a room, Christ leaves his body. That's unique. His control. He doesn't make a request here. Father, receive my spirit. But Father, this is what I do. I commend my spirit. He said earlier, I lay down my life of myself. No one has the power to take it from me. And that's what we see him doing here. I have power to lay it down. The other gospel accounts that record the moment of Jesus' death support this idea. Luke uses the word commend here. He gave up the ghost. Literally, he expired or he breathed it out. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, we read this. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. He did that actively. In John, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Again, he did that actively. And the events that surround the moment of the death of Jesus Christ verify that this is exactly what happened. That this was a wonder, that this was a miracle, the moment of his death. The soldiers come to break his legs shortly after this. Why did the soldiers do that? They did that because a person who was crucified ordinarily died by failure of the respiratory system. It became difficult to breathe. And the one who was crucified drowned in his own body fluids. Once in a while, if their legs were still intact, they would push themselves up, push up the weight of their body for another breath of air. But eventually, they would die. Well, the soldiers came because it was drawing nigh the Sabbath day, and the Jewish law said that one could not hang overnight into the Sabbath day. The soldiers came and they broke the legs, the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, so that these men who were not yet dead would die more quickly. And then you remember that they came to Jesus and he was already dead. He didn't die like the other two. Those that witnessed the death of Jesus Christ on the cross saw this, and that is pointed to especially in the conversion of the centurion. You have that in the next verse here in Luke chapter 24. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." In the Gospel of Mark, Mark is more specific about that. In Mark 15, verse 39, when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What did he see? He saw what Luke records here, that he cried out, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit," and that was his last breath. He gave up the ghost. It was this that caused the centurion to say, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He saw something powerful. He saw something unique. He saw something divine, miraculous, in the way that Jesus died. Jesus was in absolute control of the moment of his death till the very end. What does this show? Well, it shows us these three things. First, that Jesus was not conquered by death, that he remained unconquered by death. The last enemy that must be destroyed is death. The last enemy that he must defeat, that he faced, was death. Now he had borne the suffering for the sins of God's people. He had cried out in the darkness, being forsaken and thirsty. He had said that was finished, but there was one more enemy. And that enemy was death and the grave. But as he faced death and the grave, death had no power over him. Death had no power to take his life. In fact, it was something like this. Surrender. Death had laid down its arms. Death had held up a white flag. Death had already been defeated. Yes, he had to die. But he took that on. Death did not take him. He victoriously entered death and the grave. Do we weep at the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ? No. We marvel. We marvel at the power of the one who laid down his life. Second, that Jesus died this way showed that he had finished his work. The Father had laid a responsibility on him, and that was to bear the sins of his people. He had been given a cup of suffering to drink. Remember, he cried out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." It wasn't possible. And so the Father put this cup into his hands, and now he had drunk every last drop of suffering from that cup. The cup was empty. That's why he cried out now, "It is finished." There was nothing more for him to do. He had no reason to remain in his earthly life. He hung on the cross now as the victor. His suffering was complete. And just as in the incarnation, in the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God came and took on him human flesh in that miraculous moment. So now, in this miraculous moment, the Son who had completed the work that he came to do in that human flesh put it off. Just like you at the end of the day may take off your work clothes. He was done. He was finished. And so he leaves the body. That's a beautiful thought. Something wonderful to meditate on. It means that we need to add nothing to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's true, we can add nothing. There's nothing that we can bring to God that we can add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He did the work. He paid the price. But here's the point. Not only there's nothing that we can, there's nothing that we must. It's finished. His work is finished in our behalf. Then third, the manner of Jesus' death here and his victory in death shows his willingness as the Savior, even as he dies and goes to the grave. He had already conquered death. He had already conquered the curse. He had stood already before God the judge with our sins and carried the weight of our sins and the wrath of God and removed it. His death is not judgment. Think about that. His death is not judgment. He already said it is finished. But he must enter the grave. And he must die for us. Why was he buried? To sanctify the grave. Why did he die? Because the wages of sin is death. He must do this to change these, to change death and to change the grave for us. And that's what he did. He entered them as the victor. When he went into the grave, the book of Psalms tell us his body did not decay. And he couldn't be held by the grave because he was already the victor. That's why Job could say, and why we can say, though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, because the grave has been overcome, the corruption and the power of death has been conquered. And he's transformed it. And his going into the grave and into death, consciously, actively, and willingly here, shows his love for us. This victory in these words, absolute control. Then second, these are words of confidence. As we stand at the side of the Savior on his deathbed, we see that there is no fear of death in him. And in a sense, that is unique. In the absolute sense, it's unique. We should realize that Christ did truly die. He went the way of every man. What Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says, the body returns to the dust and the spirit to God who gave it. Christ truly died. There was separation of body and soul. He went the way of every man. For every man, there is fear in death. We cling to life because we have this natural fear of death. We have that fear because of what death is, the rending apart of body and soul, the ending of earthly relationships, the letting go, the being torn away from everything that we know and that we have in this life. We have to give things up. Not just our physical existence, and not just biological relationships, but your brain stops working, your heart stops beating. But there's also fear in death because of where death takes us. Death is the wages of sin, and death puts every man's eternal fate, condition, in the hands of God. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. That can be fearful. It certainly is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Christ has none of that fear. He dies in absolute confidence. He's ready to die. He has been in close contact with the Father all the way to the end of his life. Certainly that was true all through his life. And now at the very end, he uses the word Father again. Father. He trusts the Father. He knows the Father. When he says this, Father, that's not something to shore him up in his confidence, but it's because he has confidence. When he says the promise of Psalm 23, which he can say here just as we would, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He says it uniquely. He says it as the one because of whom there is no fear of death. We say it based on him. He said it of himself. Now we say, well, Christ didn't fear death because he was sinless. Yes. But there was a human aspect to the existence of Jesus Christ and a human soul that was united to a physical existence and united to earthly relationships. And Christ didn't even fear death in the departure of soul from body. He knew precisely where he was going and what was coming. He was going into Father's hands, the safest place he knew. Now that's wonderful to think of from the point of view of our death as those who believe in Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yes, we must all die. And these words bring the subject of death before us, whether we like it or not. And they raise this question, how are you going to die? Will you have this confidence when you die? Or will you die with fear? Will you die with terror? Will you face death carelessly? Or will you face death peacefully, with confidence? In the Old Testament, Balaam, boys and girls, we had Balaam in catechism the other day, remember? Balaam said this, let me die the death of the righteous. Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous, but he acknowledged something there. That the way the righteous die is a way to be envied. Think of the death of great men in the Bible, Jacob and Joseph, Moses and David. Confidence as they face death. Stephen the martyr. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Paul to Timothy, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Where does that confidence come from? Well, the same reason that Jesus has confidence. They didn't just die in communion with God, but they lived in communion with God. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, was an expression of Jesus' relationship to God that he enjoyed all his life long. And at the end, he was close to God in the moment of his death. And so he understood the safeness of Father's hands. Being prepared to die with confidence has everything to do with how you live. One commentator on this passage said this: there are many Christians running around looking for the grace to die, but what they need is the grace to live. Then they would be ready to die. We don't need the grace to die. We need the grace to live. To live in communion with God, to walk with God, to be ready to die is to live in communion with Him today. To draw near to God in our living, we ought to pray, give us the grace to die, not when death comes, but today. So that the communion of heaven will be the communion that we enjoy with God as we live today. Then we can face death with confidence, even desire. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so these are words of control and words of confidence. And then finally, words of comfort. Words of unique, absolute comfort. The one who dies here is the high priest who lays down his life as the sacrifice for his own. This high priest, we read in the book of Hebrews, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And this high priest is tempted, in all points like as we are, so that every part of our suffering he also experienced. Again, what a marvelous thing to think about. When you die, who is there among men that can sympathize with you? You break your leg, your back hurts, you get liver disease, you suffer from cancer, you experience depression. Whatever it is, someone else can say, I know what you're experiencing. I've been there. Nobody can say that. No man can say that as we face our last breath. But Jesus can. He died. He knows what it is to face the bitter last enemy of death. He knows the separation. He knows the pain. He knows the severing of friendships. The book of Hebrews tells us that because he does know this, he is able to help us even in death. And so we should come boldly to him for grace to help in time of need, this hour of need. He's able to help and save even from death. He gives the grace, he gives the strength to die peacefully, confidently. That's beautiful. And it points to this for our living. If God can give us the grace to die, which certainly he can, then what is there in all of our life? What trial, what burden, what temptation that the grace of God will not give us the strength to bear. I'll put it another way. Whatever trials you face today are not as bitter and not as fearful as death. And the God who gives grace to his people to die will also give them grace to live. And so tonight, as we meditate on these words of Jesus, we see his absolute control, the sacrifice of the one who laid down his life. We see his absolute confidence as the one who entered death and the grave in our place. And we see his compassion as we also must face not just death, but life and all its burdens. Here's the merciful and faithful high priest. Not only touched with the feeling of our infirmities so that he's sympathetic as someone else might be, but he's delivered. He's delivered from death. He's overcome death. He's overcome the curse. He's overcome every part of the curse. He's removed the curse of God from our life. And that calls us tonight to believe, to trust, to find our only hope in him. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ, the price he paid, that he suffered, the victory he displayed, and the love and willingness that he had as he did this, laying down his life for his friends, for his own. We thank thee, Lord, that the price has been paid so that we are spared the curse of death. Yes, we must face it, but we can do that with confidence because there is no victory in the grave. The sting of death has been removed. Sin is gone. There's no punishment in death, but it's been transformed into a doorway to bring us into communion with thee so that we may confidently say, also, as we must face death, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Our confidence is in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together number 53.